One of the great words of the New Testament is truth. The Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. We have, through many years, seen the difference between law and grace. We have seen that grace is not just, God being like a grandfather, overlooking our sins, like a lot of Christians think. But grace is the power of God that enables us to do what people under the law could not do. For example, overcome anger, overcome lustful thoughts, overcome the love of money, overcome many inward things which people under the law could not do. And the more we receive grace, the more we are enabled by God to do those things. And if you are receiving grace, you'll get power to do those things. If you're not receiving grace, of course, you don't have power. So grace is not God overlooking our sin. It's not the unmerited favor of God, like a lot of people teach, because everybody gets the unmerited favor of God. All the heathen people in the world get the unmerited favor of God too, but that's not grace. There's another word here, which it says came by Jesus Christ. What does it mean when it says truth came through Jesus Christ? Wasn't there any truth before Jesus Christ? God's word was there. 3/4 of our Bible is the Old Testament, and that is all truth in one sense. But truth in the sense mentioned here is not referring to the Old Testament, but referring to reality. As the opposite of lying, truth is the opposite of lying, or the opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is acting. A lie is pretending to be what you are not. Truth is reality. It's the exact opposite of hypocrisy. That means I'm not anymore pretending to be what I'm not. That was not possible under the Old Testament. David said in Psalm 51, O God, thou desirest truth in the innermost being. You desire truth in the innermost being, but they couldn't experience it in the Old Testament. They could only serve God on the outside and do everything on the outside. Truth in the innermost being was impossible till Jesus came. Jesus came and brought not only grace, but He brought the possibility of our lives being truthful. Not just speaking the truth. You remember Jesus said in the Old Testament, when you swear, today somebody would lay hands on a Bible and say, I swear. In those days they swore by the temple or by God in heaven or something like that. And Jesus said, in the Old Testament, in the olden times, they said, when you swear, you must speak the truth. But I say unto you, your yes must be yes and your no must be no. For myself, I have made it a rule in my life for many years that if I say something that is as guaranteed as a signed, stamped document. Can you say that? That a document that you sign in court on a stamp paper, your spoken word is just like that. You will not go back on your spoken word any more than you would go back on a signed, stamped paper in a court. If you're that, you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not, if you say, oh, well, I changed my mind about it, and you go back on your word, which you wouldn't go back if it was a signed document, you are an Old Testament person. You've got to face up to it. Lots of Christians, 90% of believers I have met, are living in the Old Testament. They haven't got a clue about the New Testament or the New Covenant. And that's why you see their lives are so frustrated. Many Christians wonder, why can't I rejoice in the Lord always? Old Testament Christians cannot rejoice in the Lord always. There's no such command in the Old Testament. If you live an Old Testament life, you will never be able to rejoice in the Lord always. You'll be able to rejoice in the Lord sometimes or most of the time. But if you live a New Covenant life, you can rejoice in the Lord always, 24/7. If you haven't experienced that, go to the Word and see whether you have come to this New Covenant life of reality. Reality, it's the most important thing. There was a great man of God who said that all the foolishness among Christians was because they did not read the Bible exactly. I believe that. Many people say this is God's Word, but they read the newspapers more than they read the Bible. They watch television more than they read the Bible. And they know lots of things about politics and cricket and sports than they know about the Bible. I don't believe them when they say this is God's Word. That's just a religious thing to say. I know when I was convinced more than 40 years ago that this was God's Word, it became the one book that I decided I would study more than any other book in the world, more than any other subject in the world. I mean, I'm not talking about being a full-time worker. I was in a secular job those days. And in a secular job, I decided, if this is God's Word, then there's one book on earth I must know better than anything else, because that's God speaking. How can you say you respect your father if he sends you a letter and you read only 10% of it? I don't believe you respect your father. That's just a good thing to say. I cannot believe you respect your father if your father took the trouble to write a long letter to you and you read about 10% of it. Or you read only 10% of it carefully. But that's about the knowledge a lot of people have about Scripture. And I can prove it to you. Most of us, and most Christians, are influenced tremendously by Christian magazines, Christian books, more than the Bible. By Christian tradition, more than the Bible. By Christian language, more than the Bible. And that's the reason why a lot of our lives are so shallow. And I find, particularly in India, among Indian Christians, if anything is popular in America, it gets imported here, and it gets popular in Christianity here, whether right or wrong, whether found in the Bible or not. I'm amazed. I'm absolutely amazed at that, at all these blind Indian Christians who think God only speaks to somebody in America. Is God a Westerner? I don't think so. But that's because they've got money. And the only man who can stand up to them is a man who's not interested in their money. And there are very few people like that in this country, unfortunately. If you want to know what God says, you don't have to listen to what the Americans say or the Russians say or what anybody else says. You've got to just read God's Word. And we got it in our language. A lot of people confuse religion with spirituality. A religious person won't have reality in his life. A spiritual person has to be real through and through. His past may have been wicked. I'm not talking about our past. Paul said he was a chief of sinners. Once upon a time his life was wicked. He was a blasphemer, a murderer. The man who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, he had such a wicked life. You're not talking about the past. I'm talking about after you've come to Christ and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. How is your life now? The past is blotted out in the blood of Christ. Forget it. The blood of Christ equalizes, the Romans chapter 1, 2 and 3 teach that, equalizes the most worldly wicked sinner, the thief on the cross who was a murderer and a thief. equalizes him with the religious Nicodemus, who also needs to be born again. If a Nicodemus were born again, the thief on the cross were born again, the blood of Christ would equalize them. There is no question of one being better than the other. Mary Magdalene, who lived an evil life perhaps, and demon possessed, was equal to Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the blood of Christ cleansed both of them. They were both sinners, but they became equal at the cross. So we don't believe that the past makes a difference. I don't look at a person the way he was in the past. And you should not look at yourself the way you were in the past. But now, have you come to this new covenant life of truth, that Jesus Christ brought truth? You remember in John 14:6, he said, "I am the truth. I am reality. I am through and through real." That is reality. And when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, you know, as I said, David said, God desires truth in the innermost being, but he couldn't get it. But now, Jesus said in John 14, "I'm going to send you a helper," verse 16. This is impossible for you under the old covenant life. No matter how hard you try, you cannot become real. You cannot become genuine. But I'm going to pray to the Father, John 14:16, and He'll give you a helper. That's the real meaning of that word, a helper. Somebody called alongside you to help you, an advocate. The same word you read in 1 John 2:1. Jesus Christ is our advocate. What does a good advocate do? He comes on your side to help you in the court. And the Holy Spirit is a helper who comes alongside. And not only comes alongside, He said He will be inside you. That's what He says later down. He's with you, but verse 17, He'll be in you. The last part of verse 17. Till now, He's only with you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could only be with. In the New Covenant, He can be in. That's very clear in verse 17. But who is going to be in? Did you read carefully? Verse 17. The Spirit truth of reality will come in you. And when you are filled with the Spirit of truth, your total being will be reality. There will be zero hypocrisy in your life, zero pretense, zero trying to impress other people that you are more spiritual than you really are. If you are still trying to impress people that you are spiritual, I would say be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of truth. A truly Spirit-filled man has got zero unreality in him. A lot of people are not Spirit-filled. They just got some tickle down the spine or some experience or speak in tongues. All that is good. But I say that's not the main thing. The main thing is the Holy Spirit will come and make us real. That means we'll face reality. When we read God's Word, if God's Word shows us something wrong in our life, we'll settle it immediately. If we read in God's Word that when you pray, you bring your gift to the altar, which is prayer or a gift or anything, you suddenly remember that you hurt somebody. Because you hurt somebody, maybe with your words, the context there is speaking about anger, where you spoke angrily to someone in Matthew 5, and the guy is hurt. Well, you go to him and ask his forgiveness and then come back and pray. I think the number of Christians who do that is probably less than 1%. Who settle everything with every human being before coming back to pray. Most people just continue to pray because they ask God's forgiveness, but Jesus said, no, that's not enough. You got to go and ask the other person's forgiveness too. So these are little things which, when a person reads God's Word and he faces reality, he's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. If the Bible speaks about the love of money, he'll examine his own heart to see if there's love of money in his heart. Reality, reality. And such a person hates religious activity which is just done to impress others or, you know, to show others that I'm okay. You know, if a person comes to CFC Sunday morning just to say, I'm a good believer, I'm here every Sunday, it's worth nothing. Anything done or said just to show others
It's unreal.
It must be before God. We live before God's face. The person who's real lives before the face of God. And he is not moved by the pressures of other people. Let me give you a few surprises from the New Covenant. In the New Covenant life, you know, Jesus emphasized the internal more than the external. We've seen that many times. He told the Pharisees, "You people clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is all dirty," he said in Matthew 23. But he said, "First clean the inside." Notice that verse in Matthew 23. The interesting thing there, which I don't know whether you've noticed, is he never told us to clean the outside. Read it carefully. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 25 and 26. Read it carefully and see if Jesus told you to clean the outside of your life. He didn't. He said, "You Pharisees, hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside is full of robbery and self-indulgence, extorting money from poor widows and greed and indulging yourself inside." And then he said, "You blind Pharisee," and that applies to anyone, "first clean the inside of the cup, and then second, nothing." Then what about the outside? The outside will automatically be clean when the inside becomes clean. You say, how can that be? Well, it's something like this. You get a sickness which has sores, coming up as sores in your skin, and the doctor says it's no use applying ointment on the outside. You've been doing that for years. Now I'll tell you something. I'll put an antibiotic on the inside. And when the inside hits the root of that disease, you won't need that treatment on the outside. The sores will disappear. Do you understand how when you hit the outside automatically becomes clean? That's what he was saying. When the spirit of reality comes inside, like this antibiotic, it hits the root of the problem. You don't have to clean the outside. The outside automatically becomes clean. A lot of people know that. People got fever. That's an outward symptom. The doctor gives an antibiotic. The outward symptom goes. I mean, there are numerous diseases like this. A good doctor will always hit the inside, not just rub ointment on the forehead or something. No. So, Jesus came with that message of reality. The spirit of truth will be in you. The inward life was much more important than the external. Now, let me talk of three words before we go into some other words. There are three words: thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Do you know the difference between these three? Do you know that they're all different? Thanksgiving is thanking God for what He's done for me or for other people. You know, like you say thank you to somebody who gives you a glass of water or anything. Praise is not thanksgiving. When I praise a person, he may have done nothing for me. If I praise a man saying he's an honest man, he's a very upright man, he may not have done it. I don't even know him, perhaps. Praise is appreciation for what God is, for who He is. It's different from thanksgiving. We need both. And worship is something even greater than thanksgiving and praise. Worship can be in words. For example, when we, you know, some of our songs are songs of worship in the sense they're not really thanking God for what He's done for us. And not even just praising Him, but acknowledging who He is and submitting our lives to Him. You know, expressions of love and worship. Lord, I submit to You. I love You. And worship can be with words, speech. When you go beyond speech, you go to song in worship. And when you go beyond song, you go to silence. The highest form of worship, very few Christians get there, is silence. Where there's such a sense of the presence of God. And you know what the psalmist says, God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Once in a while we get there. I hope so. I hope you've had such experiences once in a while. I don't think we can experience it all the time. But if you've never experienced that even once, I think you've missed something in the Christian life. Remember, worship goes from speech to song to silence. But thanksgiving is always with words, and praise is always with words. And as long as we are only in the realm of words, it's good. The Bible says, Hebrews 13:15, let us offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There's giving thanks, there's praise, with lips. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so God is very happy when we praise Him and thank Him. It's good for us. But all I want to say is, worship is way beyond that. And if you don't believe me, to tell you how much our language is influenced by Christian tradition than the Bible, I would give you a little bit of homework, which won't take you more than 5 minutes. Take a concordance and look up the word worship in the New Testament. It'll take you only 5 minutes, I guarantee. Look up every place where the word worship comes in the New Testament, and it will revolutionize your thinking as to what worship really is. First of all, worship, Romans 12:2, offer your body as a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. When I offer my body to God, there's no speech, there's no song, there's silence. It's worship, Romans 12:1 says. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's 24 or 25, where it says a man comes into your midst and he hears people prophesying and the word of God goes to his heart and convicts him and he falls on his face. He says, God is here. And worships God, it says there. Worship is acknowledging, boy, God is in this meeting. And it's nothing to do with noise. I mean, there are some groups that think only if you raise noise to a certain decibel level, then only God is there. And there are other groups who think God is in a meeting only when the emotional level goes so high and we can sway our bodies to the music. Oh, God is here. It's a lot of rubbish. God is here when His holiness convicts you of your sin. In 1 Corinthians 14, when a man is preaching, it's not a time of praise and thanksgiving or anything at that time. Here are people preaching. And the man sits there and worships God and says, God's here. You see how much our language and our thinking has been influenced by Christian magazines, Christian books, not by the Bible. When I was converted, I came out of the Jacobite Orthodox Church knowing very little about the Bible, and I started reading the Bible. And one of the first things I discovered in the Bible was I needed to be born again, and the second thing I discovered was I needed to be baptized. 45 years ago. And one of the things I decided at that time was I would throw every human tradition in the garbage bin if I found something else in the Bible. And that's why my life has been so happy. Because I say, I'm going to follow the Bible. I don't care what people say. Why is it, for example, we never call a man a pastor of a church? Because there's no such thing in the New Testament. There's a gift of pastor. I hope many, many people have it. But nobody in the New Testament is called a pastor of a church. So we just avoid it. I'm not against people who call them that. That's not my business to judge others. I'm saying I avoid it because it's never found anywhere in the New Testament. New Testament, we read about elders in a church and we just follow that rule. It's a small thing. I'm not saying whether you're going to heaven or hell depends on that. But I'm just saying, why not follow the New Testament rather than a human Christian tradition? Very few people have the guts or the boldness to do it because they are such slaves of tradition. Why are we so much against tradition which is contrary to Scripture? I mean, there's a lot of tradition which is not contrary to Scripture. Those things, it doesn't matter. But where a tradition conflicts with scripture, this is the very thing Jesus fought against. He said, you fellas reject God's word and choose your traditions. There's a lot of tradition like that. Many, many things we'll be surprised at. You know, the Bible's emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit moving us to do certain things. For example, when Jesus wanted His disciples to be His witnesses to the far corners of the earth, what did He say? Now listen. The modern day Jesus will say, don't you know millions are dying out there? Going to hell? What are you fellas doing? Why are you sitting in your jobs when millions are dying and going to hell? Get up, give up your jobs and go. That's the modern day Jesus. Shall I tell you what the real Jesus said? Wait in Jerusalem and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and you won't be able to stop yourself. You will be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Nobody will have to tell you about the people dying. Nobody will have to tell you, come on, get up and go and evangelize. Nobody will have to tell you, go and give out a tract. Go and do this. You must do this. You must do this. You know what? You know whom you have to tell such things to? You must do this, brother. Why aren't you giving out tracts? Why aren't you witnessing? You must do this. And people feel guilty and they start doing something. You know who need to hear such messages? Those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' method was completely different. Do you know the difference between you must and you will? I mean, if a doctor tells a fellow who's got cancer, you must be healed. He says, well, I know I must be healed. Well, how can I be healed? Go and do something about it. That only discourages that man. You must. But if a doctor says, come to me, I will do some surgery on you and you will be healed. Which doctor would you rather go to? I know which one I'd go to. Not the fellow who tells me, you must, you must, you must. But the one who says, come to me. I'll do something on you and you will. You understand the difference between you must and you will? My brothers and sisters, it's a very simple thing. But if you understand this difference, you'll be liberated from all the pressure tactics modern day preachers with all their psychological tricks try upon you in order to make you their slaves. I want you to be a slave of the Holy Spirit, not of my pressures. That's why you never find me telling you, you must do this and you must do that and you must do the other thing. I tell you, be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will do it, whether you like it or not. Sure. You know, it's like telling a fellow, drink 10 glasses of whiskey and I tell you, you'll jump and you'll do so many things which you never feel like doing otherwise. You won't have to tell him you must do it. Go dancing down the street, you won't have to tell him that. Just fill him with 10 glasses of whiskey and he'll probably topple and vomit. You will vomit. Not you must vomit. You will vomit. It's automatic. You don't have to urge him to vomit or any such thing. It's like that. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. I prefer that message to, what are you doing when millions are dying? Why are you sitting there doing nothing? You must do this, you must do that. And you feel guilty in your conscience, you start doing it and the whole thing is dead. You don't feel like doing it. You do it to ease your conscience and you say, okay, I did it. I tell you, these people they can't fool me. Because I know God. And I know His word. They fool you because you don't know God. You don't know His word. I'm not going to take advantage of you like that. You will. You know, when the Lord works in us in the new covenant, He works inside us to cause us to do His will. Have you read that expression? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is why I tell you, reading scriptures is salvation. And I want to tell you, even though I'm turning to Ezekiel 36, this is not an old covenant promise, just by the way. It was a prophecy given by Ezekiel of what would happen only after the day of Pentecost. Ezekiel 36. He says, I will first of all give you a new heart. I will cleanse you. Verse 25. Ezekiel 36, 25. I will cleanse you from your filthiness. That is the blood of Jesus Christ that happened only after the day of Pentecost. And I'll give you a new heart. You'll be born again. A new spirit. This is a prophecy of the day of Pentecost. I will remove the old hard heart from within you and put a soft heart in you. And then I will put my spirit inside you, which never happened before the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit only came upon people in the Old Testament. And when I put my spirit inside you, now listen to this, wonderful. I don't think there's a verse like this in the Old Testament, in the Bible, that says it so clearly. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Who's going to do it? Do you understand English? Does he say, I'll put my spirit in you and then you must do this? No! I will cause you. That's what happened to me. When God filled me with the Spirit, put His Spirit within me, I had such a love for God's Word. Nobody had to tell me, you must read the Bible for half an hour every day. Nobody! They could say that if they want to other people. I found myself studying the Bible hours without anybody. It was a cause you to do it. I found a burning desire to serve God, to witness, to tell others what God had done for me. How? Because the Holy Spirit had come in. That's a wonderful thing. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You know, this big problem we have of obedience to God. We have a big problem obeying God, right? All of us, if you're honest. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. What a wonderful thing. It's like the guy who had cancer and couldn't get healed and wondering how in the world he's going to get healed. God, the doctor says, come to me and I'll do some surgery on you and you'll be healed. And you will be healthy. Not you must be healthy. I prefer to go to a doctor who says that he'll do something for me and that I will be healthy, rather than someone who tells me, you must be healthy. I know I must be healthy. I don't need to go to a doctor to find out that. I will, because he'll cause me to walk in his statutes. Praise God for that. Praise God for this wonderful promise in the new covenant where he does it in me. And you will be careful. Not you must be careful. Notice this language of the new covenant. You will. You will automatically be careful to observe my ordinances, to do whatever I command. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and see what it says there. Ephesians 5, it says, you know, today we get people to say, you must praise and worship. Why in the world are you fellas not clapping your hands? Why in the world are you fellas not lifting up your hands? Have you ever heard me say that? Why in the world are you not clapping your hands? Why in the world? Oh, I see somebody over there not clapping their hands. And the poor fellow starts doing it. Because he's embarrassed. Forget it. When people tell me to do that, I make sure I don't clap my hands. Because I'm not going to be under pressure. I was in a charismatic meeting in England some years ago. Where they invited me to speak. It was a small gathering room and I found a strange thing there. They cleared up the center, you know, like in a, where they have for a ballroom dance, they clear up the center of the, and there was, chairs were put around finally, and then they started praise and worship, as they called it, and they all got on the dance floor and began to dance. Now, I could have done that. I did it in my unconverted days, no problem doing it after I'm converted. But I said, I'm not going to do it just to impress these fellas. They said, we couldn't care less what people think about us. And I said to myself, I couldn't care less what you fellas think about me. I'm going to stand right here. And I was the only one standing. I was praising and worshiping God. But I didn't want to do it just to toe the line. You know what they did? They wouldn't let me speak. I was there only for one day. They wouldn't let me speak that day. Because I didn't toe the line. I thank God. I'm not going to toe the line to anybody. I'm a servant of God. Not a servant of any man. That was in England. Well, I had finished with the British Raj long, long ago. I'm a servant of God. We're servants of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be free? Jesus said, follow me and you must be fishers of men. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? I will. Whose responsibility is that? Yours or God's? Tell me. Third standard student, I will make you fishers of men. That's God's. It's Jesus. And that's what he did to me. I said, I'm going to follow Jesus and he will make me fishers of men. I will make you a blessing to other people. Whose responsibility is that? Do I have to try to be a blessing? Oh, the problems people cause when they try to be a blessing to you. Be steer clear of anybody who tries to be a blessing to you, okay? The fellow will make a nuisance of himself. We used to have, in the early days in the church, some young sisters who would come to try and be a blessing to my wife. They were the biggest nuisance in our home. No. Don't try to be a blessing to somebody. God will make you a blessing and people will love to have you. They'll want to be with you because you're not trying to be a blessing. God says, I will make you a blessing. You know these people who are eager to give you advice? Steer clear of them. As soon as you see them, turn the other side and go. These people who are eager to give you advice, their advice won't help you. It's the man who knows God, to whom you go running to for advice. That's the man whom you can bless, who can bless you. You're a sister. Yeah, we have lots of older people like that, particularly among sisters, who are eager to give advice to the young people. They are the most carnal sisters. I warn you, young sisters, please don't go to those older sisters. Just because they've been here so many years doesn't mean they're spiritual. Steer clear of all these people who want to give you advice. A godly man is a man through whom the light of God is shining. Have you noticed when you're walking down a dark road and you want to read something, you automatically go under the lamppost where the light is shining? What draws you there? The light. The lamppost doesn't say, hey, come here, come here, come here. You just go there. And if you're a man of God or a woman of God like that, people will come because there's light there. You will be. This is New Testament Christianity. Not you must praise and worship. You must raise your hands. You must clap. You must do this. It's pathetic. I mean, I agree that old covenant is better than no covenant. That I agree. But what I want to say is new covenant is better than old covenant. So, I mean, if you can't do it any other way, okay, do it the old covenant way. Agreed. If that's the way, only way you'll keep from sin, please stick to the old covenant, obey the commandments, at least you won't commit adultery, you won't kill other people. Fine. But all I'm saying is God has provided something better. The last verse of Hebrews 11 says God has provided something better for us in the new covenant. The old covenant is abolished. You read Hebrews chapter 8, it's been abolished. In the new covenant, what is the great thing in the new covenant? It's this inner life. From the inside, God wants to change us. The rivers of living water flow from our innermost being. And a lot of Christian activity today is not based on God's word. For example, let me ask you a question. If you have read the New Testament, excuse me, how many sermons, very simple question, you only need to read the four Gospels to answer this one. How many sermons did Jesus preach on healing? The answer is zero. Do you get that? How many sermons did Jesus preach on healing? Zero. How many sermons did he preach on faith, humility, purity, free from the love of money? Many, many, many. How many people did Jesus heal? Thousands and thousands. Sermons on healing, zero. Actual healing, thousands. Today, as Christianity, we have thousands of sermons on healing and pretty close to zero actual genuine healings. Except this invisible something disappeared here and some pain in the back went and I had 80% hearing, now it's 90% hearing. This type of stuff. I'm not against healing. I believe in genuine healings. And I'd invite anybody who's got a gift of healing to come and heal some of the blind people in our midst, some of the lame people in our midst. Please go right ahead. But don't deceive people. That's all I say. I'm against counterfeits 100%. Jesus genuinely healed people. Nobody had a doubt about it. Nobody had to bring an x-ray to prove that he was healed. He was healed. The apostles healed people like that. They didn't preach sermons on healing. They healed the sick. Now you go to the New Testament, the epistles. Take a concordance and find out how many verses in the New Testament are on physical healing. Well, you can verify it if you want. I'll tell you. One. In James 5. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Sure. I believe that. And we've seen it happen more than once when we did what Scripture said. But when your thinking, listen to this, when your thinking is more influenced by what you see on television channels and in books and preachings from mostly American preachers, you're not going to have the New Testament idea on this subject. Or people can react against that and say there's no such thing. Jesus never heals the sick. That's a lot of garbage too. What do you mean he doesn't heal the sick? When it says he's the same yesterday, today and forever. Has he changed? Like we sing in that song. Has he lost his heart of pity after he went up to heaven? He who had such compassion on sick people when he was on earth. Did he suddenly lose all that when he went to heaven? Not at all. But what I say is, I am amazed at the number of Christians who do not follow the New Testament. I always tell people, listen, if I tell you something which is not in the New Testament, please show it to me, I'll change my preaching. But if you tell me something, please show it to me in the New Testament. Don't tell me somebody else practices it here and you read this in some magazine or book. I'm not interested. Show it to me in God's Word. This is the only book in the world which is God's Word. I believe that. You say it is. I hope you respect it as much as I do. You know, you can get a name in the world today if you do social work in the name of Christ. Yeah, you'll get a medal. If you start leprosy hospitals, and it's good. I'm not against starting leprosy hospitals or any other hospital. All I'm saying is that Paul never started one. Peter never started one. They preached the gospel. And they established churches. You show me one apostle in the New Testament who went around doing social work. I mean, if there's one, I'd follow his example, but I can't find one. I'm not saying these things are wrong. It's good. There are a lot of good things. I mean, the people who paved these roads, the municipality, they're doing a good work. You think that's a bad work? I'm very thankful when they clear up the potholes that I can ride more smoothly. There's a lot of good work being done by a lot of people in the world, so I'm not saying these things are bad. All I'm saying is, get your understanding from the New Testament, not from the things that you read around you. This is the only book that is God's Word. And I believe that if I follow this book, I'll have no regret when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll never be able to ask me, why didn't you do this, why didn't you do that, why didn't you do the other thing, why didn't you clear the potholes from the road? I say, Lord, that's not what you called me to do. If I were working in the municipality, I'd do that, but you called me to be a servant. So, I'm not saying clearing the potholes of the road is a bad thing. If you want to spend your life doing that, go ahead and do it. But I say there's something higher that you can do as a Christian. Preach the gospel. Build churches. New Testament churches of disciples of Jesus who got an inner life. That's what the Lord wants in our country. Men who know God. Fearless men. Who are not just going to blindly follow what somebody else says, but who know the Word and who follow the Word. Who are worshippers of God. Who submit their whole life to God. Who believe that everything written in the Bible can be true in our life. When Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, they don't paraphrase it to, you should be anxious only for some things. No. They believe Jesus spoke the truth, be anxious for nothing.
Philippians 4 and Matthew 6, all these chapters, you read it. Jesus so said, don't be anxious. Paul repeats it in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Is it possible to live such a life? Is it possible to live a life where you rejoice always? Is it possible to live a life where Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ most of the time? No, all the time. I tell you, the New Testament describes a standard of life which I have found very few Christians in my life even believe is possible. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. How many people believe that? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because most Christians get their faith from Christian books and magazines and not the Bible. That's the trouble. I mean, if you have a life where you're not rejoicing all the time, I believe you got your faith from somewhere else, not the Bible. See, most of these people who tell you to praise and worship, what they mean is on Sunday morning in the meeting. You see, that's like the people who say, give 10% of your money to God. And the rest of your money, use it as you like. That's Old Testament, brother. In the New Testament, it says all of your money belongs to God. If a man does not give up all his possessions, he cannot be my disciple. If you got a house, it may be in your name on the sale deed, but I hope it belongs to God. If you got a car or a scooter, well, it may be in your name in the registration certificate, but I hope it belongs to God. I'm not supposed to have anything that's mine. It's all the Lord's, and the Lord can use it as He likes, and He can take it or allow me to use it. There's no such thing as 10%. It's 100%. So what is this business of praise and worship 10%? That's another type of tithing. And a lot of people who don't preach tithing in money, preach tithing in praise and worship. In other words, Sunday morning, you must praise and worship. What about Sunday night? What about Monday morning? What about Tuesday morning? The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, in everything give thanks. It's not a matter of Sunday morning. Sunday morning is just one opportunity to do it all together. That's great. And I praise the Lord every time we come together with God's saints, that we can praise and thank the Lord and worship Him from our hearts and speech and song and silence Sunday morning. But it's real only if it's true in your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way till next Sunday morning. Otherwise it's unreal. Otherwise it's only here. Here I am, oh, so full of praise for an hour or so. It means nothing if it doesn't carry over into my whole life. I mean, if it's not like that in my attitude to my wife tomorrow morning, what's use praising the Lord here? Can you carry this atmosphere that you had just now in the praise and worship time into all of your life? What does the devil say? Impossible. They say the word impossible is it's in the human dictionary, it's in the devil's dictionary too. It's one of his most frequently used words, by the way. Anything you hear in God's word, impossible. God's word says possible. It's possible. I'm not saying the emotion. I'm not worried about emotion because I don't live in emotions. But that spirit of joy and praise I can have all the time. Jesus had it a few hours before He went to the cross. He said, my joy I give unto you. About 12 hours before He was crucified. See, Ephesians 5, it says, now, as I said, today's preachers will say, you must sing and praise the Lord. But see what he says. See what the Holy Spirit says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what will happen? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks, not Sunday morning, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be subject to one another. Is this Sunday morning? This has got nothing to do with Sunday morning. It's always. It's 24/7. How does it come? Like I said right in the beginning, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the secret. And all the great men of God through history in 20 centuries, whether they spoke in tongues or didn't speak in tongues, knew this reality. That to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the only way to live this new covenant life. That's what made John Wesley, John Wesley. That's what made William Booth, William Booth. And that's what made Charles Finney, Charles Finney. And all the great men of God, Watchman Nee, Watchman Nee. All the great men of God through history and the great women of God. The thing that made them what they were was they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't get urged by somebody in some Sunday morning, come on, you must do this and you must do that. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And they got a fire within them which nobody could stop. I mean, have you seen when a building is on fire? Now, I've never seen it, but I've seen pictures of it. It's almost impossible to put it out. I mean, I've seen people, firemen with hoses trying to put it out. You can't put it out. It's just burning and burning and burning. Nobody's telling the fellow, come on, you must burn, you must burn. It just burns. And that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. You just burn. You don't have anybody to tell you you must burn. You burn. You don't need any exhortation Sunday morning prompting you and prodding you to do this or that. You just burn. We've got it all the wrong way. We put the cart before the horse. Now, we've seen a lot of horse-driven carts, right? And bullock-driven carts. Have you ever seen a cart pushed by a bullock from behind? Have you ever seen it? A bullock behind the cart pushing it? That's the meaning of putting the cart in front of the bullock or cart in front of the horse. In other words, what should come as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're telling people, you must do, you must do, you must do, you must do, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, and get people into a whole lot of activity. And the whole thing is dead works. And that's why they're grumbling and complaining and murmuring and this, that, and the other. Because there's no fire. They're not ignited by the Holy Spirit. I want to turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 14. I want you to see here what Jesus said would make a person his disciple. Now, we've often looked at this in the past, and I've discovered through the years, through many, many years, and seen problems in different churches, I've discovered you always got to come back to the conditions of discipleship to understand where the problem was. Luke 14 and verse 25, great multitudes were following Jesus, and Jesus was not fooled by great multitudes like a lot of people are today. Today people are excited. Ooh, 1 lakh people at the meeting. Jesus was not impressed by, oh, praise God, that's fine. But Jesus turned around to this multitude and says, I know you fellows are not all disciples. And he turned around to that great multitude and said to them some of the hardest things that he ever said. Words that no preacher would dare to say to a great multitude today, because the multitude will thin down and become 11 people. That's what happened when Jesus preached. The multitude thinned down and became 11 people of wholehearted disciples. You know, in the early days, we preached discipleship when we started meeting as a church 29 years ago. But through the years, as so many relatives of people have started coming to the church and so many friends of people have started coming to the church, it's all got watered down. I have to say, in most of our churches today, it's just a mixed multitude. Everybody's not a disciple. It's a sad thing. So, unfortunately, we come to the situation today where we have the real church inside what's known as the church. That's the core. And those are the people who are solid disciples. I hope you're one of them. There are very few. But the condition is this. If you want to be a disciple, verse 26. First of all, you've got to hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters in his own life. Then only he can be my disciple. In other words, the moment you become a disciple, your whole attitude changes towards your parents, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. Jesus becomes supreme. That's the meaning of hate. Hate doesn't mean actually hate them. Compared to your love for Jesus, this goes. It's something like, we say, are the stars there in the sky today? Right? Yeah, they are there, but we can't see them because the sun is shining so bright. So,
your love for your father will be like the light of a star, and your love for Jesus will be like the light of the sun. And when the sun shines, the stars, you can say they disappear. They haven't disappeared. You can't see their light. That's a more accurate way of saying it. That my love for my father, it doesn't disappear, but it's almost like darkness compared to my love for Jesus. Is that true? That's a disciple. How many of you can honestly say that you love Jesus so much that your love for your father and mother has can't even see it, like the stars can't be seen? Your love for Jesus is like the light of the sun. I'll tell you, there are very few people, even many so-called wholehearted young people and all that, when it comes to certain things, they have to say, oh, I must consult daddy and mommy, even though they are unconverted. No wonder your life is like that. Shallow. You're not a radical disciple. That's the problem. Father's opinion, mother's opinion, uncle's opinion, some priest's opinion, some grandfather's opinion. Well, brother, forget about being a disciple of Jesus. Just go and be a disciple of your father or grandfather. That's all. People say, why are you in this church? Well, my father went to this church. My grandfather went to this church. Do you send your children to the school where your grandfather went to? Anybody here who sends their children to the school grandfather went to? Anybody here, when somebody is sick, you'll take your sick child to a hospital your grandfather was taken to? No. When it comes to schools and hospitals, we choose the best. But when it comes to church, oh brother, our family has always been part of this church, you know. Grandfather, great-grandfather, many years we are in this church, and my uncle was a bishop in this church. So what? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Or I'll tell you why. Because education is important for us. Medical treatment is important for us. But Christianity is not for many people. How can such people rejoice always? In 100 years they will not rejoice always because they are not disciples. They love father and mother more than they love Jesus. I'm not saying don't honor them. I honored my father and mother till the day they died. And they will witness to that in eternity. So I'm not teaching something which I have not done. I've honored my father and my mother, but I never allowed them to decide how I was going to follow Jesus. When the Lord led me to quit my job, I didn't consult with them. I didn't consult with flesh and blood. When we decided to start as a little group of 10 people in our home, I didn't consult my parents what they thought about it. No, I was a disciple of Jesus. Be a disciple of Jesus, my brother, sister. I believe a lot of you, your young people, some of you, fine young people, you listen to your parents more than you listen to Jesus. I'm sorry to say that. You love your parents more than you love the church. No wonder your life is so shallow. No wonder you're not a fire for God. Many of you could have set India alight by today, but you're not. You're sitting there sluggish because you are concerned what your parents will say. You're concerned what your wife will say, what your children will say, what your boyfriend will say, what your girlfriend will say. You'll never be a disciple in 1,000 years if you're worried what your brother or sister or boyfriend or girlfriend or wife or children or any of these people say. If Jesus is not the passionate desire of your heart, you're not a disciple. Not at all. Your whole attitude to people, in fact, I'll tell you something, I learned to honor my father and mother more when I love Jesus with all my heart. Sure. I never spoke rudely to them after that. You know all these people who don't love Jesus with all their heart, how rudely they speak to their parents? You think such people honor their parents? Far from it. It's the people who love Jesus supremely who always speak respectfully to others. I'll tell you something else. When I learned to love Jesus with all my heart, I learned to speak respectfully to beggars and to children. I sometimes see some of the old sisters here sitting telling children, go there, in the meeting, go and sit there. These old cronies, terrible. They don't know how to speak respectfully to children. I don't know how they speak to their own children at home. These are other people's children. Oh, do this. I said, this is not Christianity. This is because you don't love Jesus. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you the reason. You're not a disciple. If you love Jesus, you'd speak respectfully to everybody, to children, to young people. I mean, as an elder, I may have to rebuke, like my as a father, I have to rebuke my children. I respect my children, and I respect all of you, because I love Jesus.
So I want to tell you the secret of the whole Christian life is love Jesus with all your heart. Make Him number one in your life. Be a fervent devotee, disciple of Jesus Christ. Make Him your hero. It'll be easy for you to forgive other people. If you find it so difficult to forgive somebody, it's because you're not a disciple of Jesus. You love your reputation, your name. Jesus said, secondly, take up your cross and follow Me. To be a disciple of Jesus means I've got to die to myself, to my reputation, to my prestige. Every day. Because I'm a disciple of Jesus. I don't care about my name. I care about Jesus' name. Can you say that today? That I don't care what people say about me. I do care about what people say about Jesus. How many of us are burdened that the name of Jesus is dishonored in India? God is my witness that for years I've carried this burden on my heart. Lord Jesus, Your name is dishonored in this country. Let Your name be glorified. Let Your name be glorified. How many of you pray that prayer? You're so concerned. Oh, somebody said something about me. Or somebody said something about my child. My precious darling child. Forget it, brother, sister, if somebody said something about your precious darling child. Be more concerned about what they say about Jesus in this country. They dishonor His name. I couldn't care less. I mean, if I started worrying about what people say about me or my wife or my children, I'd have gone mad. I thank God I'm free from that. Because I've learned to die to my own name. So the name of Jesus can be glorified. And one last thing. You can't be my disciple, Jesus said, verse 33, if you don't give up all your possessions. Your attitude to things that you possess. Your money, your job, your ambitions. Everything has to change when Christ comes in. Let's pray. Like Moses said, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose life. Dear brother, sister, there is no you must this morning. The word of God is you can come to a higher life if you want to. If you will allow God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, you will come to a higher life. Far higher than you've ever known in your entire Christian experience. Seek reality. Seek for the Spirit of truth to be inside you. Finish with trying to impress people with the way you serve God or the way you praise or the way you worship or the way you witness or the way you do anything. Say, Lord, I want to live before Your face 24/7. Every day, every moment of every day, this is the life you can live in the new covenant because the Holy Spirit has come. Read the Bible, study the Bible more than you read other books and other things. And read only those Christian books that drive you to the Bible. Follow this and I believe your life can change. Heavenly Father, help us to glorify You and honor You in our life. Each one of us, make us a church of disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.